for our life. He wants us to do these things in our life, and if we don't do them, we're going to have some issues, okay? We're not going to grow the way we're supposed to grow as believers. So look in your Bibles at Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, I want to take a moment here and just stop for a second here. Verse number 4 says, when Christ, who is our what? Life. Is Christ your life this morning? Is he your life? We just heard a song saying, hey, we don't want to be ashamed, okay? We don't want God to be ashamed of us. Christ needs to be our life. Verse number 5. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye were also in which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look at this passage of Scripture, to look at the expectation that you have given us in this passage. Oh, Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand, Lord, that we need to be where you want us to be in our Christian life. Father, help us to rest in you, to trust in you. Lord, help us to place you first in our life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow this morning in our love for you and our knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says this: if ye then be what? What's the word? Risen with who? Christ. Now the word "if" there, it doesn't mean our English term word. We think, hey, if this happens, that'll be good. Or if I can do this, that'd be great. The word "if" in the Greek actually can be translated "since." In fact, that's what it means. So since ye are risen with Christ. You know what he's saying here? Since you have a victorious Christian life now, since you have been saved from the penalty of sin, right? You have been saved from hell. You're no longer in chains to darkness. Since you that has happened, guess what? You better be living for Christ. Since you've been saved from the power of sin, sin no longer has a grip on you. You no longer have to be addicted to these sins in your life. You have a victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Since you can live victoriously, then do it. Since one day you'll be saved from the presence of sin, one day you'll be with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then seek those things which are above. And set your affections on those things which are above, okay? Things that are heavenly and not earthly. He says here, I want you to understand, you need to be living the risen life. I've entitled the message here this morning, Living Out the Risen Life. You know what? The most important thing for us to understand is that the Lord Jesus Christ expects us to live for him. And not just to live for him, but to live wholeheartedly, passionately for him. To give our lives dedicated to the Lord. To, as the songwriter said, to surrender our all to God. To hold nothing back in our lives. Can I ask you this morning, this question? Has there been a time in your life when you have more of a thirst, you had more of a thirst for God in your life than you do right now? Is there been a time in your life and you said, you know what, Pastor, I had more of a passion for God at this time in my life, ... Man, I had more of a hunger for the souls of men at this time in my life. Man, I was on fire for God. I was seeing God work in my life, and God was doing great things. Oh, those were great days. Friend, we don't want to live in the past. What does God mean to you this morning? What kind of work is God doing in you and through you this morning? Are you experiencing the risen life? If ye then be risen, seek those things which are above. Hey, there ought to be a passion. There ought to be a thirst. There ought to be a hunger for the Word of God. You know what? We're not living, okay? We're not living in the past experiences. We're not living in what happened years ago. We're asking God to say, hey, Lord, help me to live today for you. You know, Apostle Paul wrote this letter. It's a very interesting letter. He wrote it to the church at Colossae. He wrote it to them, and Apostle Paul, as a lot of writers say, they think he never visited the church. It's one that he never visited. It's one that he wanted to, but he had heard about them. But he invested in them through this letter. And in these four chapters, the first two chapters, he focuses on doctrine. There were problems in the church. In fact, there was a false group of teachers that were coming into the church known as the Gnostics. Now, the word Gnostic, okay, the Greek meaning of that is knowledge, okay? That's where we get a root word, knowledge. So these Gnostics puffed themselves up. They were prideful because they knew in their minds so many things, okay? Kind of reminds us of a lot of people today. They were so happy about all the things that they knew. And so they said, yeah, these things in the church are correct, but let us help you here. These things in the church are wrong. So they started teaching that the humanity of Christ, that Jesus Christ basically was not the Son of God and not 100%, he was not 100% God and 100% human. They started teaching some different things. The Gnostics were teaching that, you know what, one sect of them, one division of them said, you know what, your body is wicked, it's evil, and so you're going to have to basically just deny it. Deny it food, deny it any kind of pleasure. We would call that asceticism today. So asceticism would be, hey, I'm going to live like a hermit. I'm not going to enjoy any pleasures of life. My body can't enjoy any of that. That is not what God intended anybody to do as a believer, okay? God has created us to enjoy this world, okay? He has created it. But this group was saying, hey, you can't do that. But then you had the far side that said, no. Your bodies are evil. They're so wicked, and they're going to be gone when we get to heaven. So you can do whatever you want with your body. You can commit any sin you want. You can live any lifestyle you want. And they were teaching, this is completely fine. And you understand here, as you look at Colossians chapter 3, that the first two chapters, he's explaining to them, this is wrong, okay? Their picture of Jesus Christ is wrong. In fact, the key word of Colossians is preeminence. It's that Christ might have the preeminence, that he might have the sole authority in your life, that he might be the most important person in your life. And so the first two chapters, he explains to them why these teachers are wrong. But then in chapter 3, he says, what are you going to do about it now? Now that I've taught you from these first two chapters, I've said this is wrong, I've gone through this, what are you going to do when it comes to this? And he says, hey, this is very, very important for you to live out the risen life. The risen life, the victorious Christian life. So I want you to hear, first of all, this morning, the first expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ we find in this passage for every believer. First passage, first section is this: glorify your Maker. Glorify your Maker. Paul says, you have got to glorify your Maker. He says, the purpose of every believer is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with their life. You know what? The purpose of life is not to be happy, okay? It's not to be useful. It's not to be honorable or to be compassionate or even to make a difference in that you have lived and lived well, okay? As Ralph Waldo Emerson said, okay, you have lived and lived well. No, that's not the purpose. The purpose of every person's life here today is that they would bring glory to God. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 4, verse 11, it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, is that popular today to tell people you're created to bring praise to God? No, because people want to live for themselves. But Paul's not talking to lost people here. Paul is talking to Christians. He says, your purpose in your life, your perspective of your life, ought to be the fact that, you know, I want to live my life the fullest for the Lord. You know, the music we listen to, it ought to glorify the Lord. The movies that we watch, they ought to glorify the Lord, okay? In everything, you know. The conversations that we have with people, they ought to glorify the Lord. The places that we go, the people that we associate ourselves with, they ought to glorify the Lord. Our whole life centers around the fact that we're to glorify our Maker. Now, if you're here this morning and you never asked Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, can I tell you, you'll have no joy, you'll have no peace, and you'll have no lasting hope without the person Jesus Christ. You know, if you don't have Jesus, the person, then you don't have the purpose of life. You see, the purpose of life is found in Jesus Christ alone. You say, well, there's a lot of other good things out there. There's a lot of other good religions or a lot of good thoughts out there. No, friend, they're all distractions from the truth. They're all distractions from Jesus Christ, who is the way to heaven. And friend, the purpose of your life is that you would honor and you would glorify God with your life. And every Christian has to understand that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you were made to praise God. You were made to bring honor and glory to your God. And every fiber of your being and every ounce of strength that you have is to be there to glorify God. In fact, the Reformation Church used to say this Latin phrase, sola de gloria, glory to God alone. That was the Reformation cry, right? Glory to God alone. Look at here. In Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at these verses. I'm going to go through. What does it mean to glorify your Maker? What does it look like? In verse number 1, he says, seek those things which are above. He says, I want you to put a mindset, a personal mindset, and say, not only the purpose of my life is for the Lord, but there ought to be, not just understanding the purpose, there ought to be a pursuit. See, most of us here understand there is a purpose. The purpose of our life is to glorify God. But the issue is pursuing that purpose. He says, seek those things which are above. This is the mission shown. It's the idea that we need to put Christ first in everything that we do. He says, don't get caught up in living down here, right? That you forget why you're living here in the first place. He says to seek. The idea of seek means to pursue. But then he also says, not only seek, but he says, set your affections on things above. He says, you're not supposed to have an earthly mindset. Don't get so caught up with living down here, again, you forget we're supposed to be living for eternity. You know, this speaks of priority in our life. Jesus said this on his famous Sermon on the Mount. He said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says very clearly, you know what? Your job is not to lay up earthly things, earthly treasures here on earth. Matthew 6:33, he said, but seek ye first, again, priority, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You understand here that the priority, the pursuit in our life, the passion in our life is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify him. To glorify him in the way that we live and the things that we say. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or here's the key word, if you have your Bible, underline it, right? Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I just said every area of your life ought to center on the fact that I need to glorify God. You know, the Apostle Paul was saying here in Corinthians, he's saying, if you're eating, you ought to glorify God. It's a simple thought, right? If you're drinking, your drinking ought to glorify God. You know, if you're out with friends, just hanging out, having a good old time, it ought to glorify God. Our lives as a whole, there's nothing that we can say in our life and compartmentalize and say, you know what, these areas of my life, I don't have to glorify God, but these, I want to. You know, every fiber of our being, again, ought to be have the mindset that I want to glorify God in every issue of my life. We see that. He says, hey, make sure you're not doing those things and focusing on earthly things. You know, if we're honest, look at your Bibles here at Colossians chapter 3. If we're honest, we struggle with covetousness. In Colossians chapter 3, he mentions this and he says, hey, there's some things you have to put off. There's things you have to put on. But he says here in verse number 5, he says, put off all these things. He lists all these things. But at the end, he says, covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, it ties in with those first verses there. He's saying, you're a very covetous people. You're having some issues here. You have problems with idolatry. You're always thinking, I want more, right? I need more. We live in a society that says we just have to have more, right? I have to get the next iPhone, right? I got to get the next Android. I've got to get the nice next car. I've got to get the next video game system. And you can fill in the blank, but we live in a society that I have to get more and more and more. And the truth is, if we're honest Christians, we have fallen into a trap that we need more and more and more of physical things, but less and less of Jesus. Less and less of his word, less and less of time in prayer, and we need more and more of fleshly things. See, Paul was saying, hey, you have to understand, if you're gonna glorify God, you can know the purpose, you can know that as believers, but you have to pursue that purpose. You have to make that purpose a priority. You have to make that purpose a passionate decision in your life. And if you're not going to do that, guess what? You're not going to glorify God with your life. You're not going to use your life for God. I was talking to one of our college students not too long ago. In fact, they were talking with our Bible study. And they said, you know, if I add up all my time that I did such and such this and such at this time, you know, talking about different things that he was doing, he said it was hours doing other things besides living for God. He said hours. He said, I spent the time kind of saying, how much time did I do this? How much time did I spend living for God? You know, I thought after that, and I told the guys too, I said, I think that's all of us, right? We all have time that we're not spending with God like we should, but it's always good to remind ourselves to say, hey, are we living for God? Are we fully passionate for God? Are we seeing revival in our life? Are we living out the risen life? He said, if ye then be risen, seek those things which are above. You know, the opposite is true of unbelievers. Philippians 3:19 says this, whose end is destruction. These are people that are not living for eternal things, but earthly things. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Okay, they're just trying to get full here on earth. Whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They're living for fleshly, carnal things. He said, for our conversation or our lifestyle is in heaven, Paul says. We're not like them. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying there? I have a constant mindset. I'm looking for Christ's return. I have a constant view, a pursuit that Christ could come at any time, at any moment in my life, and the rapture could happen at any time, and I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Hey, I want to be ready when the trumpet sounds, when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm ready to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I was with Bill and Glenda this past week, and Bill was there, and I was talking with Bill about this, and Glenda said to Bill just last week, she said, hey, I want this to be on your tombstone. I want this to be on my tombstone. And it was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And I thought, that's great, Glenda, a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. That's great. And she said, she had much strength. She said, Bill, on your tombstone, you're going to have a faithful preacher of the word. And Bill said, I don't know if I can do that. That's a pretty high calling. She said, Debris, you're going to have it. You're going to have that on your tombstone. Yeah. And so he's there. And I thought after that, I said, you know what? What would I want on my tombstone? I was reading my devotions this week, and I was thinking that, what would I want on my tombstone? You know, kind of I'm younger. I thought, what would I want? And I've been reading, I was reading through the Genesis, going through that, my devotions, and I saw that the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. I read a little bit further in that devotions, and Noah walked with God, and he was not. And I was reading, I was studying for this message, I read Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, talking about walking with God. But you know what? I'd just love to have, and Nate walked with God. Just as simple, right? But isn't that true of every believer? Every one of us should be able to write that on our tombstone. Every believer here should be right, and put your name in the blank, walked with God. Walked with God, had a lifestyle, a continual lifestyle. Say, I'm living for God. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, but I have a desire. My purpose, my passion, my priority, right, is following the risen Savior. You know what he's saying? You've been saved. Now live and act like it. You've been saved from sin. Hey, you're not enslaved to sin. You don't have to do that. Hey, you have the risen Savior. We sing songs like Victory in Jesus, right? We sing songs like the old rugged cross to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Friend, we are not living with a dead Savior. We're not living with a Savior that's in the grave. He would not be our Savior. We are living with a risen Lord and Savior. He's conquered death. He's conquered the grave. You know what? The more access we have to the Word of God, by the way, we're in a generation we have more access to the Word of God than anybody before. And I understand we have more access to sin than ever before. But Christians, do you realize we have more access to God's word than ever before? We have it on our phones, we can have it on our iPads, we can have it on a computer, we can have it anywhere. I mean, we can go to a store. There's Bibles everywhere in America. And for a generation that has more access to the word of God, pray tell me, why is it that we have less knowledge of the word of God? Hey, less passion for the word of God. If we have more opportunities to hear the word of God, you know what it is? It's the same thing that's true in my life. There's times when I'm not living the risen life. The victorious Christian life. When you say, I want to live for God. You know what? You can't get emotional enough, okay? To say, you know, I'm going to get emotional enough. I'm going to live the victorious Christian life. You can't do that. You can't say, well, I'm going to do this. I can do this all of my life. You know, you can't do that. Can I tell you this? The Bible is very clear. The only way that you can do it is by getting into the Word of God and letting the Spirit of God put a conviction in your heart that only He can put and say, I can't help but live for God. Remember what Paul said about the gospel? Paul said this. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, necessity is laid upon me. He said, it's something I have to do. Folks, we have to get to a point in our life where we say, this is what I have to do. Not what I should do, Not what I like to do sometimes, but we say this becomes a lifestyle. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about personal revival in our lives, where God does a work, a transformational growth in our life, and says, you know what? The purpose of my life is to glorify God. You know how that looks? That can be easy. That can be easy to say. But application-wise, that can look like a lot of things. You can look at the media that you listen to, the things you listen to, the things that you watch, and the things that you do as a family, and you can take a big old circle, put all those things in the circle and put in the center and say, hey, do these things glorify God? And what you're gonna find out, if you're like me in my life, you're gonna have to start tossing things out of that circle and say, you know what, this doesn't glorify God. This doesn't glorify God. And we're not talking about having to have rules and regulations that aren't good. We're talking about things in our life that are keeping us from living the risen Christian life. Friend, if you had more of a passion for God before, if you had more pursuit for the things of God in your life, friend, that's a problem. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. You know what he's saying? He's saying here, guess what? You need to think things that will go to eternity with you, right? Things that go through eternity. What will go to eternity? The time you spent in the Word of God. The time you memorized Scripture. The time you spent in prayer for your lost relatives. The time you went out and actually shared the gospel with people. Those things are of eternal value. The times you came to church like you are this Sunday morning and spent time listening to the Word of God. You'll never regret those things and say, I spent too much time soul winning. I spent too much time in the Word of God. I spent too much time in prayer for my family. No, you're going to say, that was of eternal value. Why? Because it all glorifies God. And friend, here, the idea is very simple. We have to glorify our Maker. How do we do that? We have to pursue, seek those things which are above. We have to set our affection. The word affection means mindset. Affection is the word mindset. We have to change our mindset. Our whole mindset has to change. Set our affections instead of earthly things. Change them over and say, hey, my affection was on earthly things. I got to put them on heavenly things. Friend, we all need that reminder. We all need that reminder. We're not here. We're not here forever. We're not living for that. That's the first thing the Apostle Paul says. He says, hey, glorify your Maker. But number two, this morning, he says, it's not down there. Because he says, you're as positioned as believers. He says in verse number 4, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. He says, you're dead. And you say, well, as you're a believer, a child of God, I thought you were made alive, right, in Christ. He's saying, you're dead to sin's power now. Sin no longer has its grip on you, okay? You are hidden in Christ. The idea is you are wrapped in Christ. Christ is keeping you safe. And now you say, well, I struggle with sin still. Yeah, the idea is that you can have victory over that sin. You don't have to give in to that sin. You're not in bondage to your sin, okay? You are dead to that sin. Before, that sin controlled you. Hey, that addiction problem, that controlled you. But now, as a believer, you don't have to have those issues. You can have victory over the Lord. I mean, this must have been comforting to the Colossians there, right? It must have been really comforting. Because they were going through all this craziness with the Gnostics saying, you know, you can't do anything with your body, you know, it's terrible. Go live like a hermit, you know. Then you had other sides saying, you know, do whatever you want with your body. But it must be comforting to say, hey, you don't have to live that way. You are hid with Christ, right? And you're dead, right? And he said this. He said, Christ, who is our life? He says, hey, I want you to understand again, bring it all together. The priority is Christ is everything to us. So number two, he says, not only glorify your Maker. Number two, expectation. You got to mortify your member. Expectation number two, you got to mortify your members. You say, hey, what does that mean? The word mortify means to put to death, to kill it. Some have translated it this way, to cut off. You know, when we get saved, immediately when we get saved, we understand our purpose in life is to glorify God. It's to pursue God, a passion for God. But you know what? When we get into the battle, guess what happens? We begin to fight. We are thrown into a battle. We are thrown into a warfare. When we get saved, we think, now that I got saved, everything's going to be okay. No. Once you get saved, you got to armor up because the devil is going to be after you. Your flesh is going to be after you. And you're going to have to learn how to fight your flesh. Learn how to fight the devil. And he says to these believers here, you need to mortify. You need to cut off these sins in your life that are destroying you. You know, a lot of these believers were in the church. They were doing some really gross sins. It wasn't that they weren't saved, according to this passage, but it was the fact that they had not had victory over some of these sins. They were struggling with some addictions. They were struggling with some sin issues. And Paul said, you have all that you need with the risen life in Christ to overcome those sins. It's a command here in the imperative for every believer to put to death. He says here to help us understand here, he gives the verse here. He says it's practical, okay? It's a practical truth to understand. We're dead to the sin so we can overcome it. But look here what he says here. He says there's specific sins that they need to overcome. Okay, let's go through this list real quickly here this morning. In Colossians chapter 3, he gives a list of sins that they need to overcome. It says in verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication. Okay, the word fornication there is where we get, it's the Greek word pornias. Okay, we understand that word in English, where we get our English word pornography. Okay, the word fornication meant to be immoral. Okay, it can be, had a very wide variety of meanings, but it can mean to be immoral. We understand, as Jesus said it, it can mean to look at something, to lust after somebody. Okay, that idea in our heart, to have wrong thoughts, okay, sexual thoughts. He's saying, get rid of that. Okay, cut off that wrong thinking. He then says uncleanness. Okay, the word uncleanness means impurity, specifically talking about sexual purity. The impurity there, saying, hey, get rid of that impurity in your life. Inordinate affection talks about wicked lusts that are not of God, lusts that are deep. Rooted lust in your mind that you've been struggling with and you've been having a hard time with. It says, get rid of it. It says, evil concupiscence, which is a carnal appetite for immorality. It's the idea of a way of life almost, that just living for carnal appetites, fleshly appetites of this world, immoral things. You know what Paul just did? Paul just described through those four words, okay? He just described the modern day music industry, right? Movie industry. Pornography industry of today. He said, as Christians, you should have no part in that. He said, get serious and cut it off. You know, he said, you know what he's saying? Kill it before it kills your marriages. Kill it before it kills your ability to be a parent God has called you to be. Kill it before it kills your ability to be the spouse that God has called you to be. Kill it before you're a teen that has an addiction that you can't control for the lives of your years there. Hey, this is a sin industry here. We look at pornography and the media here that just wreaks carnage everywhere. Everywhere. You talk about an issue that is wrecking our churches today. And the pornography industry is wrecking our homes. It's wrecking our families. It's wrecking our youth ministries. And when the Bible tells us, Paul says to these believers, there's nothing new there. He said, this is wrecking your church. Cut it off. A few weeks ago, I was helping a farmer in the church, and we were in a grain bin. We were in a grain bin, and I've told this our church family before, but I am not a snake person. But I was very comforted that the three other guys I was with, they were not snake people either. So we were getting some cinder blocks, and all of a sudden, one of the guys was like, whoa, you know. I said, what in the world? He said, there's a snake in here. And sure enough, it was a snake. And I said, put your hand in it. See what kind of, I didn't do that. I said, hey, stay away from it. Stay away, basically. Stay away. So he looked over and said, I think it's a black snake. Looked at it, it was a black snake. It was harmless. You know, black snakes are good, right? They're good. They kill mice, kill rats, whatever, they're good. Of course, they may be good, but we still put a cinder block over it so it wouldn't get us, right? So, and we kept working. We kept working the day, and we cleaned out the bin. But when we got done, we were going to let it go free. We're going to let it go free. I mean, it's a black snake, harmless. Let it out, and I tried to get it out. When I tried to get the shovel out, I was trying to do it with something else, and tried to get it out, and it didn't want to get out. It escaped, and it started going around. Well, then I had my shovel there, and it was instinct. I started going for that snake. It started, you know, hissing. Even though it was a black snake, it was hissing. It was a pretty big snake. And I went into panic mode, not gonna lie. So, and I, instead of being the kind, you know, nice person, it's a black snake. I mean, I just started taking that shovel. Of course, the college student that was with me, it's got his phone videotaping. I'm like, get that off, you know. And I'm like, die, you know, die. So I'm trying to kill the snake, and it's hissing, it's going at me. And I'm trying to cut off its head. I'll be honest, I'm trying to chop it off, mortify it, cut it off, put it to death. And so I wanted to kill it so fast. Why? What changed? Well, I felt like I was in danger. I wasn't, I don't think. I'm too bad in danger. I felt like I was in danger right away. So I went into crazy snake mode and started chopping away. Eventually killed it. In fact, I was hitting it, hit it several times with the shovel, and it was dead. And the guy says, hit it again. I said, it's dead. Look at it. It's dead. And I think he went into crazy mode too. But you know what? When it comes to mortifying our sin, cutting off our sin, we got to get serious. We got to get in serious mode as Christians and say, you know what? This sin is killing me. It's killing my walk with God. It's killing my relationship. What do I have to do to get serious about God? What sin do I have to cut out of my life to really get serious about God, to experience the risen life again, to experience revive my life? What is it that's keeping me from following God? What is it that's keeping me from living the life that God has called me to do? You have to cut it off. You have to get serious. In 2003, Aaron Ralston was a boulderer. That was what he did. He did bouldering. He was in Utah. He was incredible, a boulderer. In fact, I guess he did it for years. But he forgot one rule, and it was the most important rule, you got to have somebody with you. And so Aaron was doing that. He was very gifted. He was doing it one day. But one day, somehow, he got a boulder caught on his arm, wedged in, and he could not get it out. He tried, he pulled, he was trying to get it out. Story says he was there for 5 days. 5 days, he came to a point, Aaron Ralston came to a point where he had to cut off his own arm. He had a pocket knife, was able to cut off his own arm. He was able to bandage it back up. He was able to rappel down, I think it was 65 feet, the article said, 65 feet. And then he was able to walk 7 miles before he was rescued, if people found him, 7 miles. Well, interview several years later, someone said, hey, Aaron, that's crazy. You had a pocket knife and you cut off your own arm? Why would you do that? How could you do that? And Aaron very, very profoundly said this. He said, I wanted to live. I wanted to live. The whole point of this, I want to live. I want my arm. Yes, it's better to have two arms, but I want to live, so it's better to live with one arm than both arms and die, you know? And so understanding that, we look at the Word of God, we look at sins in our life, we hold on to them. We don't get serious about the fact that we need to get rid of those sins, to cut them off. Okay, now he's not talking about, we talk about the asceticism here when Jesus was saying, pluck out your eye, right? If you have a problem with lust, pluck out your eye. You know, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Jesus was not talking about taking a knife and cut off your hand or poking out your eye with a poker. No, he was talking about the fact is, hey, if there's a sin in your life, he's giving, and it's that issue, you do whatever it takes. The idea is you do whatever it takes to overcome that sin, to not let that sin take you. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says you can't live that lifestyle you used to live. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. He's saying the command for every believer is that you cut off the sin that is keeping you from living the risen life. From saying, hey, I want to live for the Lord. He mentions these sexual sins here, and there may be someone here today that's struggling with that. And maybe a man here this morning that's struggling with some pornography issues. And maybe someone here that's struggling with some issues and it's addiction they can't overcome. Can I tell you, you can come to the foot of the cross and you can come to Christ and he can give you freedom from that sin. There is no sin that has such a grip on a believer that a sin cannot be released. The precious blood of Jesus Christ has saved us from the power of sin. You're no longer in chain to sin. The songwriter wrote these words, redeemed, right? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The idea is redeemed is that you're bought out of the slave market of sin. That God bought you out of the slave market of sin. You were in bondage to sin. You were in grip. You had no hope. You had no power over that sin. You were in complete loss without the Christ. Christ came in and redeemed you. And now you have the power. He said, now you have the power to cut off those sins. That's the command of God. God never commands us to do something that we cannot do. He never tells us to do something we're not able to do. And friend, you may be going through a situation. You may be going through a struggle, a sin in your life. You say, I just cannot overcome this sin. Friend, there's no sin that God cannot help you through. I want you to see here, he also talks about not only was it a command of God, but there's a warning of God. This idea of mortifying or cutting off these sexual sins, there's a warning of God. He says that something is going to be on the believer if they don't get right with him, and it's called the wrath of God. In verse number 7, the Bible tells us that for which things sake, all this sin of God, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He says, you know what? Because of these things, because of your disobedience, because of these sins as believers, the wrath of God is going to come on you. Now you may hear tonight and say, hey, or this morning and say, hey, Pastor Nate, you know what? There's a lot of people in this world that live in sin. They're going to get judged. They're going to get judged for their sin. And that's true. That's true. But believers, can I just tell you the same is true of us? That if we have sins that are unconfessed before God, that one day we'll have our own judgment. It's not the great white throne judgment, but it's the bema seat. And one day we'll give an account for the things that we done, did, the ways that we spent our time, the hours that we wasted. We're going to go before God, and we're going to be able to say, hey, God, we're going to say, God, hey, this is what I did in my life. He said, understand the importance of this. Understand there's a warning that the wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God, and you're not living like a Christian, man, I'll tell you, that is a life that's miserable. But it's also a life that's going to be full of God's wrath. Where God comes, we don't like to hear that. We need to fight against the devil. Friend, we need to fight against discouragement. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Nate, there's a lot of issues I have in my life, a lot of things I'm struggling with, going through some hard times, Pastor Nate, a lot of different things. Maybe it's discouragement, maybe it's depression. I don't know what it would be. But friend, the idea is this. We give it to God. We cut off that sin. I don't want that sin in my life. We come to God. We allow him to heal us. We have to fight. Christians, some of us, we are in a battle, but we're not fighting. We're just going through our walk with God. We're going through the things that are happening in our life, and we're not fighting against the devil. We're just kind of going with the flow, like a fish going with the rest of the stream. Instead of going upstream against the current, against this world, we're content just to kind of go with the flow. You know, Pilgrim's Progress is an incredible book. I read it when I was younger. But in Pilgrim's Progress, there's a very iconic character, and his name is Mr. Valiant. And so I'm going to read for you an excerpt this morning from the book, Pilgrim's Progress, and about Mr. Valiant. And what he does as a child of God, he represents a child of God who is willing to fight against sin, who is willing to fight wrong. And here's what John Bunyan writes about Mr. Valiant. Then they went on, and just at the place where little Faith formerly was robbed, there stood a man with his sword drawn, and his face all over with blood. Then said Mr. Hart, "Who art thou?" The man answered, saying, "I am one whose name is Valiant for truth. I am a pilgrim, and I'm going to the celestial city. Now, as I was in my way, there were three men that did beset me and propounded me unto me these three things. Whether, number one, I would become one of them. Number two, or go back from whence I came. Or number three, or to die upon the place. To the first, I answered, I have been a true man for a long season, and therefore I could not be expected, it cannot be expected that I should now cast in my lot with thieves. Then they demanded what I would say to the second. So I told them that the place from whence I came, and I had not found an incommodity yet, had I not forsaken it all, but finding it altogether unsuitable to me and very unprofitable for me, I forsook it for this way. So I'm not going back. Then they asked me what I said to the third. And I told them my life cost far more dear than that I should lightly give it away. Besides, you have nothing to do thus to put things to my choice. Wherefore, at your peril, be it if you meddle, then these three, to wit, Wildhead, Inconsiderate, and Pragmatic, drew upon me, and I also drew upon them. So we fell to it. I love that. They fell to it, to the battle. One against three, for the space of 3 hours. They have left upon me, as you see. He's talking to the other character now. They've gone now. Some of my marks of valor, and I have carried away with them some of mine. They are but just now gone. I suppose they might, as the saying is, hear your horses dash. And so they betook themselves to fly. And then he says this, Valiant for truth. I fought till my sword did cleave to my hand, and then they were joined together as if a sword grew out of my arm. And when the blood ran through my fingers, then I fought with most courage. You know, that's the idea of a believer, to fight against the devil. You know, there's a mindset to say, hey, I'm willing to fight. No matter how hard it is, no matter how the obstacles are, no matter how tough it might be in this life, I am not going to stop fighting against the devil. Hey, I'm going to cut off those sins. Lord, I cannot do this on my own, but Lord, help me. The Bible says in Psalm 97, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. See, if you love the Lord, you're going to grow a understanding of how much God hates evil. Now, as we finish here this morning, I want to tell you there's three things we need to do. The first is to glorify our Maker. Expectation number one, glorify our Maker. If we're going to live the risen life, we live to glorify God. Number two, some of us here this morning may have to mortify our members. We may have to say, there's a sin in my life, I got to cut it off. I may have to get drastic. I may have to get radical, like that mountain climber had to cut off his arm. I may have to maybe get radical. I can't hang out with the same friends. I can't be with the same crowd. I can't do the same things. I'm going to have a total life change. You may have to do that this morning to have the risen life in your life, to truly live for God and see God's glory in your life. But the final one is this. Every one of us have to understand we can't just mortify our members. We have to finally fortify our mind. Fortify our mind. Here's what the Bible tells us. Look at verse number 8 here. He says, but now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blaspheme, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye had put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which was renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. He says you have to renew your mind. You need to strengthen your mind. Here's what he said here. He was saying here, you had an old man. Okay, here's a t-shirt here. That's visible illustration. I like to give visible illustrations for our teenagers. This is a t-shirt with lots of dirt on it, okay? I don't wear this around town, okay? Not usually, I don't think. But I'll tell you, it looks pretty nasty. It's got dirt on it. It could have made it a lot more disgusting. But this represents the old man. When you got saved, It got cast off. It got cast off. You no longer had the old man. Sin no longer had a power over you. He said, hey, you've taken off the old man. And he says, now you got to put on the new man, clean, white, pure, okay? Robed in righteousness, in Christ's righteousness. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus, right? We're justified, like we've never sinned. Why? Because of Jesus. But you know what a lot of people do? Instead of living for God, okay? Instead of Christians living for God their life, they get saved, and they go back in the same sin. A lot of them go back to the same lifestyle. They keep going back and go back and forth. Hey, I love God. I'm struggling. I love God. And there's a battle, and they keep going back, but they keep going back to that sin. And friend, what they're doing is they're putting the shirt back on. They're putting the shirt back on, nasty, disgusting sins that they're not supposed to be involved in, a lifestyle that God doesn't want them to live. But you know what? They're doing that. Why? Because they're not fortifying their mind. Okay, the idea of renewing your mind is that each day you have got to be in the Word of God. You can't just make a decision and say, hey, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to have the risen life. I'm going to cut these sins out of my life. No, you have to then get serious and get dedicated and get in the Word of God and say, you know what? God, I cannot do this, but you can help me. He says here that, hey, Christ is all and in all in verse 11. He says that Christ will give you freedom as a child of God. Christ will give you fellowship with the believers. Christ will give you the force, the strength that you need to live for Him. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the, and here's our key word, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. In verse number 10, the Apostle Paul says, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. You see, the problem is we have to change our thinking. We can't do that without God. Some of you are new believers. You understand this. When you got saved, you didn't all of a sudden just wake up after you got saved and say, whoop, I understand everything about the Bible. Yep, let me just do it. Let's do a Bible study now. You know, I just got saved. I feel like I can go through the book of Revelation right now. You know, no, you didn't do that. But what you did is realize as you were growing in the Lord, oh, this probably isn't good. I got to throw this out of my life. As you're growing in the Lord, God had grace. He said, oh, this probably isn't good. And you threw it out of your life. And you looked at the circle of your life and said, hey, does this all glorify God? And you started tossing things out of your life, out of that circle, saying, no, it doesn't glorify God. It doesn't glorify God. And you began to grow. And then you realized in that circle, you had less and less things in there. And you recognize that the reason you had those things in your life and the reason you had them in there was to glorify God. It's to be there to glorify God and say, hey, I have these things in my life because I want my life to glorify God. He's saying, you know what? The idea is you had the right thinking. Your mindset has changed. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that's great, okay? And he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Well, that's good. We want to change, right? We want to be different from the world. But how do you do it? By the renewing of your mind. Same word found in Colossians. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Understand that circle again this morning, that circle of your life. Everything in your life, say, this is the will of God. This is the glory of God. This is why I am doing this. Friend, I don't care if you've grown up in church. I don't care if you're in this church, you have a high position in this church. Friend, your goal in life is to glorify God. And if you've gotten out of that circle of glorifying God with your life, friend, you're going to get back into that circle and say, hey, I want my life's purpose to be about God. He mentions here, he says, there's works that proceed out of this right godly mindset. He gives a list here. I mean, won't go through them for time's sake here this morning, but he goes through a list of these actual things in the Word of God that should be part of our lives. He says, hey, put on bowels of mercy, okay? Deep-seated feelings of compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humbleness of mind, okay? Be humble, okay? Admit you don't know everything, okay? Humbleness of mind. Meekness, okay? Long-suffering. Be patient with people. He said, these things are the new man. Can you see the stark contrast between the old man and the new man? Hey, the new man wants you to live. The new man wants you to grow. The new man wants you to succeed, right? The old man wants to kill you. The old man wants to destroy you, to wreck you, to keep you pathetically addicted to the sins of this life. The works that proceed from a godly mind are amazing works, but you know what? They're only done as we have the right mindset. We renew our mind in the Word of God. So the works of God, but we also see the Word of God. Look at verse number 16 as we finish. Verse 16, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Word of God produces a godly mind. You see, the key to this passage, if you were to ask the Gnostics, what's the key to life? The Gnostics would say knowledge. The truth is, we need to have the right knowledge, the knowledge of God. But he says here, you know what Paul says? You know what the key is? Yes, you have to have the right knowledge, but the belt that holds it all together, the bond that holds it all together, is in verse 14. He said, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectedness. Friend, I just want to tell you this morning that, you know what, in order to live for Christ, to have the risen life, you've got to have the bond of charity, okay? You have that as you get in the Word of God, and you trust Him. Friend, if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm a child of God, I've been times in my life where I've loved God, where I've served God, I'll do it again. But the truth is, this morning, Pastor Dave, if I was honest, I am not living the risen, victorious Christian life. I'm not living the powerful life that God has called me to lead. Friend, there's no in-between. If you're living, I'm living a so-so life for the Lord. That's not the Lord's called, the life He's called you to. I'm living a pretty passionate life for the Lord. No, friend, God has called you to be sold out for Him, to give your life for Him. Friend, I understand all of us, we struggle with the fact that we go up and down in our life. But has there been a season, a long season in your life where you say, you know what, honestly, I can look back, and there was a time way back where I had a deeper love for God. There was a time when I just loved prayer more, where I loved spending time with God's people, spending time growing in His Word. And the truth is, I've kind of lost that. Can I just encourage you here today? There's three expectations God has for you to get back. Glorify your Maker, mortify your members, and fortify your mind. Hey, strengthen your mind to the Word of God. Understand that God will help you do that. Years ago, there was a cricket player whose name was C.T. Studd. Very good cricket player in England. Very good. He was an incredible player. But you know what? Instead of playing cricket, he decided that his life was better used for the Lord. He said, you know, I want to use my life for God. He got saved, and he wrote this poem. And now sometimes we hear parts of the poem when preachers preach it, but I'd like to read this poem here today that C.T. Studd, who had an opportunity to have athletic fame, had an opportunity to kind of live the American dream, England dream, I guess, in that case, to have riches, glory, and fame, but wrote this poem realizing, you know, this is what I want my life to be about. It's called Only One Life, 'Twill Soon Be Past. It says, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet, and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy word to cleave. Only one's life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Can I just tell you, folks, as he finishes poem there, he finishes with a phrase. He says, over again, only one life soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want to just tell you here this morning, the things you do in life apart from Jesus Christ are a waste. They're a waste. Anything you do apart from Jesus are wasted time, wasted memories. Friend, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to enjoy life, okay? He told us that, Revelation chapter 4. He's created us for His pleasure, but to enjoy, okay? Enjoy this life, His creation. Friend, I think Christians should have the most fun of anybody, right? We have Christ. Christians definitely should have the most joy, right, of any person in the world because we have Christ. It's not that we're saying that believers shouldn't have a great time. We're saying that when we do things Christ's way, we have the best life that God has called us to. And maybe here this morning, you needed that reminder. You know what? I'm not living the risen life like I am. Or I need to encourage a friend of mine that I know who is a believer that's struggling. And I need to encourage him. You know what? Let's grow together. Let's seek those things which are above. Hey, let's set our affections on things above. I understand we're not in bondage to sin anymore. We've been redeemed. And friend, if we do that, can I tell you, if we say, you know, I need to get right, I need to get right with these things, God will grow us. And the great thing about the risen life is that we may not be in revival, we may not be growing, but the moment we repent and the moment we get right with God, our God is merciful. And that great thing is today we can be on that road to the risen life. Every head bowed, every eye closed.